Our lesson this evening is going to be on the peace of God which guards our hearts. But there's a certain path that we need to go to get there. And so I want to begin with the idea of the various conflicts that we have in sports, which we call competition. Competition, of course, is the desire to win. And when you have two groups of people who desire to win and only one can win, then clearly there's going to be conflict. And so one of the main purposes of an umpire or a referee is to arbitrate or to act as a mediator. They stand between two players and they bring peace on the field. It's always amazing to watch these two giant football players and then this small little guy in between them. You wonder if he's not going to get torn apart, but he has authority. He has authority to throw them out of the game. He has authority to disqualify them, and so they treat him with respect. And so, but this brings us to the Greek word for an umpire. And the reason I start with the conflict in sports is because peace is the absence of conflict. Conflict in our hearts is going to create no peace. Without peace, we tend to burn up a lot of energy and a lot of time in our minds thinking about futile things, thinking about things that will never happen, thinking about irritations and frustrations that we ought to forget. And so the term here means to act as an umpire or to arbitrate and decide. Another definition, an umpire, director, or arbiter in the public Greek games. In the New Testament, to rule and to govern. It's only used once in the New Testament. Let the peace of God rule or be an umpire in your heart, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Now, before we get into the lesson, I'd like to ask each one of us if we know how to do that. When we have conflict in our hearts, do we know how to turn peace into the referee to stand between the anguish or frustration or lack of peace on this side and the soul which is threatening or being threatened to be torn or ripped apart? So do we really even know what it means? Now, Greek words have endings that tell you the attitude or the direction that the person who is writing wants you to go. If it has an ending that indicates the indicative mode, then it means we're going to be talking about the action of the verb. If it's in the subjunctive mode, then we're going to be talking about contingency or doubt in the verb. And if it's in the imperative mode, we're dealing with a command. Now, this is a command. So this is not just an exhortation. This is not just a suggestion. This is a command because God understands something, and we ought to understand it too. The less peace we have in our hearts, the less value we have in our work for the Lord. When we're so focused on self, our problems, our needs, our concerns, our fears, our guilt, we don't have the opportunity to be much help to other people because we're too focused on our needs to see other people's needs. And so God understands, and we should understand, that when there's conflicts going on in our heart, when we don't have peace, we are incapacitated to that degree, and some Christians are completely incapacitated. They can't think of anything but themselves. And again, it's because they're not letting the peace of God rule or be an arbitrator or be the governor or be the umpire between those things. So this is a command. Now, we have powerful emotions. Anger, fear, dread, guilt, bitterness, regret, the pride of life, the competition that we all feel under certain circumstances, and it creates stress. The word stress is just a word for absence of peace. And if we're dealing with stress, and again, it can come from guilt, we can be stressed out because of our sins, we can be stressed because we're afraid, we can be stressed because of dread or anger or bitterness. We can have no peace because of something that happened to us 30 years ago that we just can't let go. And every time we see this person, we feel this anger, this frustration. And again, the peace of God needs to arbitrate and be in that. Now, if you notice the verse, It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, because the verse before says, above all things, putting on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so when we put on love, peace is going to be the arbitrator. Now, peace has the power to remove them and replace them with calm, if we know how to use it. Everyone is going to feel stress in the initial phases of some new fact that's going to create serious problems in our life. We go to the doctor and the doctor tells us we have some serious problems. There's going to be a short time where peace is gone, where we're worried and concerned and in anguish, but we need to leave it go. We need to let the peace of God arbitrate. We need to remove that from our heart. And there's ways to do it, and that's what this lesson's going to be designed to do. So if peace is our arbitrator, ruling and governing, what's it going to do? How's it going to work? I'm sure some of you could get up here right now and wax eloquent on that. You know how to do it. You've worked it out over the years. You know what creates stress and what creates difficulties in your life, and you know how to put them back in their place. So peace is the umpire, and let's start working now on how it arbitrates, how it rules, how it governs, how we can allow peace to remove all of the doubts and dreads and fears and trials and tribulations and difficulties that we're going to go through in this life. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, he is telling us that if we have those problems, he will give us rest for our souls. So we begin in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, where we're told that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So one of the first steps when we start feeling stress is to look up to God and to realize that God is in control and that God has given us the tools that we need. And if we will, as it states here, stay our minds on him because we trust him, then peace can start. Peace can start arbitrating because we know now we have the control. God has given us the control. And it's up to us. If we're going to muse and meditate and just let this roll around and around in our minds, we're a victim. But if we take it to God and we understand that God knows about these things and that God has solutions for these things, then we start looking for the solution. And perfect peace comes through maturity. In Psalms 131, verse 1, we get another verse that helps us with that. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now this is the fruits of peace being the umpire. This is what it can do. And the writer here gives us a couple of clues. First of all, we need not be haughty nor lofty. Haughtiness, pride, arrogance, the pride of life, competition, the desire to win, the desire to be on the top is a great hindrance to peace. And so we need to remove that. God resists the humble. Resists the proud. But gives help to the humble. This man is humble. Humility is one of the first steps to letting peace rule in our hearts. Who are we anyway? We don't have any control over anything. We often act like if we could be in control, we could solve all these things, when the sad reality is, even if we were in control, we still couldn't solve them all. And so we get so frustrated in political realm, in the moral realm, in the crimes and various things that are going on, and we simply have to set them aside. Now there's a time, as I say, there's a time when we can be vexed, but vexation can take over. And all of a sudden, we can't think about the needs of the lost anymore, and we can't think about the needs of our brethren, and we can't think about praying because we're so focused. And we create this terrible stress. And so here's the answer, verse 2, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now, that's what the rest of this lesson is going to be designed to do, to keep us in perfect peace, to help us to learn how to calm and quiet our soul is what the scriptures are dealing with when it talks about this. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, I think we all understand that greed is a terrible stress. It creates jealousy when other people get things that we don't get. It creates a desire, as Paul points out in the book of 1 Timothy, to reach after many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So if we have this greed, if we have this desire, we're not going to have peace. This has to be set aside because it's not a part of a Christian. Let your conduct be without it. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So many stressful things are removed when we learn how to do this. First of all, we have to learn how to get rid of our covetousness. You remember Matthew chapter 6? Jesus speaks there about possessions, about the fact that the birds don't need those possessions and we don't either. That we don't have to be anxious for our life. We don't have to be anxious for our food, for our clothing, for our health. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So as we sum up those first three verses, you will keep him in perfect peace if his mind is stayed on you. That you will calm and quiet my soul because I'm not going to get involved in things that are in your domain. We say whittling on God's end of the stick or getting involved in things that only God has control over. That's the problem with worry. When we worry, we're setting aside God's providence. We're setting aside the fact that we can count it all joy when we fall into manifold trials. And so the worst fears that we might have, God can help us get through them, and there's no point to worrying about them. And so this verse, can we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? That statement is an arbitrator. That statement is an umpire. That statement should be made whenever we start feeling some of these things. The Lord is on my side. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to feel these emotions because God is in control. And how does Paul put it in Romans chapter 8? We're more than conquerors. We've already won. We have the victory in Christ. We have the blood of Christ. But sometimes we let this one thing, we've talked about perspective before. If you put your hand right in front of your eyes, you can't see anything. If you put it out here, you can't see. If you put it down, then you can see clearly. And that's what we need to do. So full and absolute trust that God rules. So when these emotions grow, we become unsettled. We have to throttle it back. If we want to be calm like that little child, calming in the soul, soothing in the soul, if we want the perfect peace, if we want to let peace rule in our hearts, then these are the kinds of things that we need to do. Now, whoops, in Hebrews chapter 10, he says this, forget a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, this is right out of the book of Isaiah, out of the book of Habakkuk, and it's dealing with the coming of Babylon to destroy the temple, to destroy and kill the vast majority of God's people. When I say God's people, I mean the children of Israel, many of whom were not God's people because they were in sin at that time. But God had intended, and he did go ahead and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the children of Israel. And out of the thousands or tens of thousands of people that were there, only about 5,000 or 6,000 went into Babylon. And Habakkuk doesn't like that. And Habakkuk wants to talk God out of that. And Habakkuk is deeply concerned over that. And God says this to him. He's going to come in a little while. You can't stop it. You can't change my mind. This is what has to be. And brethren, that's one of the biggest problems sometimes, that is the fact that we can't accept reality. We can't accept the fact that this is just how it is, and we're going to learn to live with it. But God says the just is going to live by his faith. And he's going to understand that this is how it is. And there's no point in looking back to how it used to be, or looking forward to how it might be. We're living in the present. Again, there's a lot of things in the present that we have to deal with. And so this is another key to this perfect peace that can guard our hearts. And so we have to start analyzing. The next time you're just filled with stress, you need to take a few steps back. Why am I like this? What's going on in my heart? And we trace it back. Again, it can be competition. You're really frustrated. We've talked about road rage. Road rage is based on competition. The fact that we think we should win. We think that we should be in control. We think that everybody should get out of our way. And we get frustrated and we get stressed. And we throttle it back. We look at it. Now, why am I like this? And what do I need to change to get rid of this? And how am I going to let the peace rule in my heart and act the part of an umpire and get rid of this? We don't need it. We don't need dread. We don't need regret. We don't need fear. We don't need anguish and sorrow past a certain point. Then they need to be set aside. The full picture, I think, is seen by a couple of comments that Jesus made on the last night that he was here. If we want to let peace rule in our hearts, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Now let's remember the context here. Jesus is going to die the next morning, or before the next afternoon. He's going to die. And they're going to be without their shepherd. He's going to strike the shepherd, and the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter is going to go through some terrible emotions of stress and anguish and bitterness and unhappiness. Even though Jesus has already told him, when you come to yourself, when you repent and get rid of all this, then I want you to go back into your former position and strengthen my brethren. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Now, the context here, just about maybe an hour after he says this, he's in the garden sweating his blood. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane pleading with God to let this cup pass from me. And yet, he too was able to wrestle those concerns and let the peace of God rule in his heart. And now he's left that to us. Notice in verse 27 of John chapter 14, "My peace I give to you. And through my word, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." So there's some ingredients here. It's like blueprints. It's like an architect who's written out the certain things that have to be put into place if we want to have this peace. And Jesus, again, gives us great assurance, and it is possible. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Well, part of that heavy laden attitude is guilt and fear and dread and anger and bitterness and wrath and all the various things that make us children of wrath, even as the rest. So we come to him. He says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." Now, when we find that rest for our souls, the peace of God can rule in our hearts, and we can stop the process that leads us into this terrible outcome of depression and unhappiness or bitterness or wrath or regret or wish things were the way they used to be. Those emotions are negative, and they will keep us from doing what we need to do, and we're going to regret those emotions on the judgment day because we didn't need to have them, and they kept us from doing the things that need to be done. So our relationship with Jesus brings us peace. Now in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Why is he called the Prince of Peace? Is it because he controls peace, or is it because he gives peace? Well, clearly, from the verses that we've just looked at, again, at the top of the page, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Well, where's he going to get the power to do that? How can he remove all of these terrible things? I have these afflictions. I have these problems. I have these regrets. How can he remove them? On the cross, he can remove them. With the power that he has, he can remove them. When we reach the resurrection of the dead, they will be removed. We are not just in a vacuum. We are not in a situation where there's walls on all sides and a ceiling and a floor. We can't get out. We can get out because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He can remove whatever it is that's troubling us, whatever it is that makes us heavy laden, whatever it is that causes us to labor and be in anguish. He says, you will find rest for your souls. Now, if we haven't done that yet, we're obviously missing something. Jesus is not going to make a promise. Well, I'm sorry, Alan, it applied to everybody else, but you just dug yourself in too deep. No, the Apostle Paul dug himself far deeper than me or you or anyone else, but he found escape. Now, he didn't lose the remembrance of the fact of what he had done, but he still had that peace that Jesus can give. So, peace is the umpire. When Zacharias was allowed to speak again, after his doubt in the temple and his inability to speak for 9 months, when his son is born, and he says his name is John, he starts talking and he says this, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's his prophecy. And we're there. But some of us aren't there yet. And there's a reason why we're not there. We haven't learned how to let the peace of God be the umpire. We have these powerful emotions over here, and we can't figure out what to do with them. Well, these are some of the things that we need to do with them. We need to understand that God's in control. We need to understand that we don't have to be a competitive person. We don't have to worry about our bodies, about our food, about what we should put on, about where we live. We should learn to be content with the things that we have. So even Jesus in the garden, peace won. It was all in perspective. Yes, getting through the next 6 hours is going to be the most difficult thing Jesus will face in all eternity. He was in total control when God said, let there be light, and he made the light. He was in total control, but he wasn't at this moment. He allowed those people, Jewish Sanhedrin, to kill him, to torture him. 6 hours. Conflicts in the garden. Yeah, they were there. But then it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's what allowed peace to win. Yeah, he was in absolute conflict, stress. What else would you call it when you're so concerned about something that you start sweating like blood? The sweat's just dripping off your body. His mind is in conflict. For maybe an hour. And then he set it aside. And then he did God's will because of all the things we've just talked about. The just shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Well, Jesus didn't shrink back. You will keep him in perfect peace whose heart is stayed on you. What did he say? Let your will be done. If we're going to say that, let your will be done, we're going to have peace. Because whatever happens, we're going to understand it's going to be all right. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, these are our gifts. These are our legacy. This is what Jesus died on the cross. When he said, my peace I give to you, what he was saying is, I'm going to put into the world ingredients that you can use to create your own life. And that life can be a life of peace, a life of rest, a life of quiet and calming, a life in which, yes, we have ups and downs, but they don't stay because our minds are able to arbitrate and remove them. You know, if you don't remove them, they're going to stay. I don't want them in my life. You don't want them in your life. So we have to learn how to rip them out. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. It pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Give you peace always. Give you peace in every way. Whatever it is that's troubling you, give it to the Lord. We have so many songs about this. Jeff, the first song Jeff led this evening had to do with calming and soothing. And right across the page was Prince of Peace, control my will, bid my anxious heart be still. Paul said, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. But if we don't know how to do that, or if we don't do it because of pride or ignorance or habit, then who do we blame? Whose fault is it? Well, it's our fault. It's not the world. It's not our circumstances. It's not the situations that we're in. It's not the body God gave us. It's none of those things. It's our state of mind. It's what we dwell on. It's how we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And it's a struggle. And a lot of us are carrying heavy burdens. As I look out of the congregation, I can see that you're carrying heavy burdens. I can't see into your heart. I don't know if you have peace or if you're just eaten up with stress. But I know what the scriptures say, and it's a command, that we need to allow peace to become the umpire. And we need to let peace win. We need to let peace, as it states here, always, in every way. How? By trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. By accepting the fact that these negative emotions are sinful, that we need to put them away and get rid of them, that they need to be removed, that they're not supposed to be there. There's no doubt that Jesus intended, has the power, and expects his disciples to have peace. So if we don't have it, we need to go back to the drawing board and we need to try to figure out why. There's some reasons. Some of it's lack of faith. Some of it's just, I don't know how. Don't know how to take those steps to bring this about. So let's kind of sum up all these verses that we've looked at. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. His name will be called Prince of Peace, to guide our feet into the way of peace. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, you will find rest for your souls. The kingdom of God is peace, and the Lord of peace can give you peace always in every way. That about settles it, doesn't it? Now you may say in your own heart, well, I haven't figured it out yet. But the fact of the case is, with all these scriptures, it's there. It's just a question of how we put it together. It's just a question of identifying, where's this coming from? This guilt that I'm carrying. The Lord says, I'll not remember your sins anymore. The Lord says, as far as the east is from the west. The Lord says, they're blotted out, they're removed, they are forgiven. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if we're carrying guilt and regret, it's a lack of faith. And let's just identify it, and then we have something to fight with. When our mind starts going in that direction, we can start saying, but the Lord said, da-da-da-da-da-da, and it's foolish for me to go there again. No reason for me to go here again. That's why Jesus died on the cross. We're not some special case. Paul says, I'm the special case, and it's already been taken care of for me. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. There's a crown of life laid up for me, and not to me only, but also for all who have loved his appearance. So when we struggle with guilt, when we struggle with regret and bitterness and frustration at our own personal life and our decisions and the consequences of those decisions that maybe we're living out in our life right now, we need to deal with it. Jesus has the power in the blood, power in the scriptures. My peace I leave with you. Take my yoke upon you. You will have rest for your souls. Is he lying? Does he not know what he's talking about? Or is it in here? Are we the problem? Because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Well, I think that first verse really gives the answer. The peace of God needs to become the arbiter. It needs to become the governor. It needs to become the ruler over our lives. And then we have to start ferreting it out. Where is the fetter? What do I do to unloose this fetter? Is it a lack of faith? Is it covetousness? Is it the pride of life? Is it guilt or fear or anger or wrath or vengeance? Find out what it is. Try to identify it. You know, it's in our minds long enough, we can try to figure out where it's coming from. And then we have to let peace rule. So, peace is the umpire. It's actually a state of mind. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And so, with all these promises, with all of this information, with all of the commands, we need to get busy. Because like I said, I mean, it isn't just a personal problem. You could say, well, it's just my problem. It's a personal problem. No, it's not. It's affecting the whole congregation, because when we're tied up in knots and we can't do our share, you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, the building of the body is done when every part does its share. When the body, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, we take the things and we minister them. We're not going to be tied up with this. We have things to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we need to minister in the strength which God supplies. You can't do that when you're incapacitated with guilt and anguish and sorrow and disappointment. Paul could have just crawled up in a cocoon and spent the rest of his life regretting what he'd done. He could have just allowed himself to say, I'm just a worthless piece of human debris. And I've got so many regrets. How could the Lord possibly use me? He didn't think like that. Could have. But he allowed the peace of God to rule in his heart, and he became one of the greatest advocates and one of the most powerful servants the Lord had. Well, how could he do that? Well, he did what the Lord said. He was in perfect peace because his mind was stayed on him. Now, here's a verse we haven't talked about yet. But it's part of how we allow peace to be the ruler. Be anxious for nothing. Now again, we have to deal with tense here, and we have to deal with mode. This is in the indicative mode, and it's in the present tense, which means continuous action. So we might retranslate it, do not be continually anxious, or be not continually anxious for anything. When you get that first phone call that somebody you love's in the hospital, he's not saying don't be anxious then. That's a part. Paul talks about, I have anxiety for all the churches, because as he hears things, he knows things need to be done, and anxiety is the proper response to that. But after we've done everything we can do, then, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. You know, brethren, there's a big gap. It's a huge gap between the problem and my resources to solve it. Matter of fact, I can't solve it. If a guy gets into a head-on collision and he's in the hospital in a coma, I like to reach in there and solve that. And I'm anxious, especially if it's my mom or my dad or somebody in my family or a brother or somebody I love. But at a certain point, I have to understand, this anxiety can no longer accomplish anything. It needs to be removed. And that's why Paul says, do not be continuously anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This is what David had to do after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Had to set it aside. He couldn't allow that to be the cloud that ruled the rest of his life. Yes, it was a terrible thing, but it was forgiven, and it needs to be set aside so you can continue to do the will of the Lord. Let your request be made known to God. Now, once we've let it be known to God, we've done everything we can do. Now, what are we going to do? Continue to worry about it and be anxious about it and rip ourselves apart? Or are we going to let it go? Well, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, but not if we get in the way. Not if we don't allow that peace to govern. Not if we don't set it aside and say to ourselves, it's now in the hands of God. We say it's now in the hands of God, and then we worry about it. And it eats us up. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is going to guard our hearts and our minds. Why? Because we're being continuously anxious. You see, many people don't take the verse in its context. They're looking for some supernatural force to just oh, I don't feel any problem anymore. No, it's up to me. I'm the one who has to stop being anxious by letting the peace of God rule in my heart, by saying, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. My peace I give to you, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When he was in the garden, he wasn't in joy. He was in stress, but he set it aside. He had some anxiety, clearly had some anxiety, but he didn't continue in it. He set it aside. When he had done everything he could do, and that's exactly what Paul said here, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Behind every anxiety is a need, and behind every need is a request. And when we make that request, it's in the hands of God. We leave it alone. Let it go. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. If we've never had that, it's an amazing thing when you let peace arbitrate. When, as a child or as a worldly person, you let this stuff just eat you up. And then suddenly become a Christian and you start using all the tools, and all of a sudden, it's just gone. It hasn't gone away. But it's no longer troubling because it's in the hands of God now. And I trust God. And whatever the outcome is, I'm going to trust God. Even if he doesn't give me. Some people pray to God and they, in their minds, are saying, if you don't give this to me, we're going to part ways. That's no way to approach something. As he told Habakkuk, if you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in you. Again, it's a fruit of the Spirit. But I don't really want to read that. You can see that peace is in there in the first line. It's the very last word on the first line. Peace, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if you plant an apple tree, the fruit of an apple tree is apples. Not amazing that that tree produces apples. That's what God designed it to do. It's not amazing that if we allow the Holy Spirit into our life, when Jesus said, my peace I give to you, that's what he was referring to. Matter of fact, many times in that section, he talks about the Holy Spirit, who's going to come to reveal his will and reveal all these things to us. But look at verse 24. Those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Now, when we read passion, we think about sinful passions, but there's other passions. There's the passion of fear and regret, just strong emotions. Passion of anger and frustration. The passion of worry and anxiety and concern. What do we have to do with those things? We have to crucify the passions and desires. Now again, God doesn't do that for us. It's like asking God for self-control. Well, by very nature, the definition of self-control is something we do for ourselves. Now, you can ask God for the wisdom to figure out the tools so you can have the self-control, but God's not going to give you self-control. He can't. It can't, because self-control means self-control. So ask for wisdom. But in this case, we have to crucify the flesh. So we identify the problem, and then we let the peace of God rule. This is one of those commands like James chapter 4. To him who knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. We need to get rid of these things. They are holding us back and keeping us down. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, well, you know, it doesn't sound like light affliction to me. Our outer man is perishing. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which is Jesus in the garden, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that was the joy that Jesus had when he finally resigned himself to doing the will of God. The joy that was set before him was the salvation of every one of us, and uplifting our lives and making us happier. Verse 18 is the key. This is how you let the peace of God rule in your heart. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Brethren, when we allow these things to give us stress and anxiety, what we're reflecting is we just don't have enough faith. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Let's recognize what the problem is here. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of ability to crucify whatever passion or lust it is that's bringing us into this. And again, it's pretty easy to monitor it. Whenever you're feeling stressful, you know peace isn't ruling at that moment. And then you have to go back and figure out why. Well, this is one of the bigger reasons why is we're thinking in the present. We're thinking only of the things that are here. And we are anxious. We're anxious for our bodies, for our food, for our nation, for things that are immaterial. We don't have any control over those things. We read verse 2 just a moment ago, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But let's now look at the verse in context and make the application. Let us also, seeing we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And again, stress is a weight. Keeps us from doing things that need to be done. Anxiety and care and concern and frustration and bitterness and unhappiness. We can't run a race with those kind of weights. So let's lay them aside and run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. One of the best ways we have of letting peace rule in our hearts, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, in Ephesians, we're told we're going to reign with him. That those of us in Christ are sitting with him in the heavenly places, even at this moment, our citizenship is in heaven. And we're on our way to heaven, and we're just one heartbeat away from all of these wonderful things happening. And we're so focused on the here and the now that we can't see it. And it creates a problem for us. And so all of these things are designed to help us let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to cast our anxieties on him, to let his perfect peace rule in our hearts, to have a calm and collected and contented spirit, content with such things as we have because he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And so it's all a matter of doing what the Lord has asked us to do. It's really not much different than conquering any other lust of a different variety. When we become a Christian, we have things we fight against. This is one of those things we need to fight against. So if you're here this evening and you don't have this peace, and maybe there's something in your life that just needs, you can't let the peace of God rule, and you can't have this forgiveness and mercy until you take care of it. We have to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But sometimes we have to confess those sins one to another. Or we need to be baptized into Christ to put on Christ so he can become the Prince of Peace in our own lives. And so if we can help you in any way this evening as you're dealing with your own particular burdens and difficulties, please let us know as we together stand and sing.